This is now the spiritual birth. You see, physical birth is being born. Spiritual birth is being born again. Not of seed which is perishable. The physical seed is perishable. It will die. But imperishable seed, that sperm, that seed of God, that brings us His life into us through the living and abiding Word. What is the seed? The seed is the Word. But the Word comes through you and through me after your commitment to God. Now the picture, I hope you begin to see what the picture is, the relation between physical birth and spiritual birth. There has to be commitment, there has to be love, because without love there is no commitment. God loves us, we love Him, and we love one another. Then there has to be His seed, His Word, that dynamic, life-giving Word that produces life in the other person. You say, wonderful. That's why I went to seminary. That's why I went to CT and IT and BT. Now here I got the seed, I got the Word. And I give you that seed, I passed on the life to you, you're born again, and hallelujah, it's finished. Oh, no, no, no. That's just the beginning. What happens after marriage? There is the passing on of the seed. And presto, the baby is born next day, right? See, don't be ridiculous. It takes 9 months. At least I know that much biology. 9 months. But you're born the next minute. Now we go back to Galatians, where we were reading chapter 4 and verse 19, and you begin to understand what Paul is saying. My little children, you know what? I gave you the seed of God. And now what's the next step? I travail. What is travail? Labor. There's a period of pregnancy. There's a period of suffering. That is why we have so few dynamic living Christians in the church today. We want instant results. We thought, you know, that today becoming a Christian, the Word of God is like instant coffee. Sure, you drop it in the cup, pour on the water, and you got coffee. You don't even have to brew it. Before, you had to brew it in the pot. It's boiling, and you're waiting for your cup of coffee. And then after how long is it? 10 minutes. Nowadays, you have high-speed percolators. Nowadays, you don't even percolate. They're just in there in the water. And so how do we have disciples? Well, we just give them the Word. Do you believe? You believe? Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. We kneel down. You're a Christian, you're born again. Put your name down here, raise your hand, and we got a disciple. Well, then what's Paul doing? Paul didn't seem to understand such advanced techniques. We are more ahead of him now. We should be teaching Paul how to bring up disciples. He doesn't know about instant discipleship. There is a long process. When we want the living church to pass on the image of God, we go through travail and suffering. Those of you who are parents, you also know. If there is truth in what our parents, your parents tell you, that they suffered, they did suffer to some extent. And then comes the moment of travail. And then, what do? On the spiritual level, what happens? You preach the Word of God to a person, just as Paul preached to the Galatians, and then he prayed. And he counseled with them. He talked with them. He tried to understand their problem. Do you understand the Word that I have told you? Can you get over the sins with which you have been wrestling in the past? Your sexual sins? Are we going to just forget about it? It just disappears like that? Do you know the scars that sin leaves in a sinner? You don't make disciples by instant decision. You have to counsel the person. You have to work with the person. You have to weep with the person. You cry with the person over their sins. Until finally, maybe after 1 month, maybe after 6 months, maybe after 9 months, who knows? Suddenly, the pangs, the chains are broken. The person is born anew, freed from the power of sin. You have a disciple. Paul says to the Galatians, I am in labor again for you. I am suffering all over again for you. Have you ever suffered for anybody? If not, you don't know what discipleship is yet. You don't know how to make a disciple. Let's be blunt about it. You know how to convert people. That's not discipleship. I got a book quite that thick and about this size, called Evangelism Explosion. Evangelism Explosion. Are we talking about artillery? Are we talking about some kind of a nuclear physics, or atom bombs? I thought we were talking about life. I haven't heard about explosion here. Maybe they mean population explosion. That'd be wonderful. I don't know what kind of explosion. The point is that when I look through the book, well, it tells you all about techniques. Techniques is this. How do you, if he asks this question, you give this answer. If the other one asks the other question, you get another answer. This looks sounds like spiritual judo to me. Well, I have nothing against judo, you know, but we are talking about discipleship, about parenting. They seem to be talking about spiritual judo. It may be it has its place, but the Bible is talking about discipleship. It is passing on life. Have you made a disciple? Maybe you have made a convert. Maybe you have made many converts. Just like communists, they can make converts too. When you sit down and talk to them about Maliyetruyi, they're talking about Marxism and Leninism, and then you yak on, and then hopefully that finally they agree that they are willing to become a convert. You don't have to be a Christian to make converts. But you have to be a true Christian to make a disciple, because it has to do with life, not just with doctrine. I can talk you into a doctrine. That doesn't make you a Christian. You only become a Christian when you receive God's life into your soul. For that, I have to suffer. Paul had to suffer. I am in suffering again, in labor, he says to the Galatians, because you, what has happened to you? You have been falling away. And I have to suffer all over again to transmit Christ's life to you. Have you ever got this concept of the biblical understanding of discipleship? It is not the doctrine we are talking about. It's life. Life. Parenting has to do with life. That's why I said you certainly don't have a husband and wife come together and they sit there and we talk doctrine to one another. We'll talk about how the marriage technique works. Now, I read in the book, the marriage technique goes like this. And the other one said, oh, yeah, but I read a better book than that. And so we just talk about technique and suddenly a child is born. Wonderful. The power of technique. The power of doctrine. I've never heard such a thing in my life. So this is nonsense. You pass on life. And in that process, you have to suffer. Have you ever made a disciple? Those of you who have children, that's why I say you have an advantage. If you know how to make use of the advantage. You know what it is to have a child and the difficulty of bringing up a child. There's the first step. Let's go quickly to the second step. And here I turn to 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's say now that you have gone through the labor. You can see that I can develop this point much more fully. I don't have time to develop these points. But in relation to this first point of discipleship, I want to show you that has much more to do than doctrines. It is not a skill of knowing your Bible very well. It is important to know your Bible. But are you willing to suffer with the other person? To understand the other person? To help the person through the struggle with sin, the struggle with the world, the struggle with the self, to suffer with them, as Paul says, to weep with those who weep, and finally to rejoice with those who rejoice. As it says that when the mother finally brings forth the child and the suffering is past, there is joy. But if you haven't suffered, there isn't much to be joyful about. So few of us have really made disciples, isn't it? Let's come to the second point. Let's come to the point where the child is now born. The child is born, whether physically or spiritually, the same. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. What a beautiful picture. The Thessalonian church was very dear to Paul. And he says to them, I was to you like a nursing mother. I cared for you gently and patiently. When you cried and you complained, I listened. I gave you my time. I stayed up nights to care for you. How many parents, those of us who are parents know that when the baby is born, every 3 or 4 hours he wants the bottle. I remember trying to get up in the middle of the night to look after my daughter. I could hardly open my eyes looking for the bottle. Just the baby. Baby wants milk. Yeah, I used to sleep 8 hours at a stretch, you know. I just couldn't wake up after 4 hours. So I turn on the alarm to make sure I can hear. Otherwise, I can't even hear the baby crying. It couldn't wake me up, so I turn on the alarm. Then finally, I wake up after 4 hours. I have to warm up the milk. The baby is crying. So patiently feed the baby, and I'm falling asleep. Baby. Because at that time, my wife was away in Paris because her mother managed to be hit by a car and broke her leg, you see. So I had to go to the hospital, so I had to look after the baby myself. You know? Oh, so difficult. All through the night, every 4 hours and through the next day, single parent, until my wife got back from Paris where my mother-in-law had her accident. So, feeding the baby. And this is the picture that Paul says here to the Thessalonians. I was gentle towards you. I cared for you as a nursing mother. Yeah, I am. I'm the father. I have to be the mother as well. Feeding the baby, changing the nappies. I didn't even get the nose clip here, change the nappy. Yeah. So there's some truth about the parents' suffering. On the spiritual level, that's just the same. Have you been willing to spend time with a disciple that you spent so many months with, teaching, bringing them to the Lord, instructing them in the Word, suffering with them as they sought to be freed from that bondage in which they were tied? And then when they came forth, they committed their life to the Lord. Were you willing to spend time to care for them, to build them up, to nurse them, to deal with their needs? Oh, this is a challenge. It's so much easier to preach the gospel. But this person-to-person relationship, how time-consuming, so how exhausting. And yet without it, there is no true discipleship. You can build a church of 2,000 people and not one of them is a disciple. And you know what will happen? Nothing will survive of that church. There are huge churches today which are just empty monuments. There is no life in it anymore. I would rather have a church of 10 people, 20 people, and everyone is a true disciple. You know what? That church will keep on growing and growing until the Lord comes. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, there was no one who could preach better than he could. There was no one who knew the Word of God better than he did. There was no one who knows the Father as he did. There was no one who could attract the crowds as Jesus did. There is no preacher that can stand on Jesus' level. And you know what he did? He spent all his time with 12 people. 12 apostles. He spent most of his time and his energy just bottle feeding, literally bottle feeding, 12 apostles who half the time didn't even understand what he was talking about. That is discipleship. We say, why don't you go and preach to the thousands of people waiting for you out there? He doesn't want to talk to the thousands of people. He wants these 12 people to build them up, spend his time and energy nurturing them up. These 12 people then went on to make more disciples and more disciples. But in the meantime, we've all forgotten about that. Today, we don't want to spend time with 12 people. We want to talk to the thousands of people out there on television and radio. We can make a lot more so-called converts. That's not parenting. We are talking about parenting. Well, there's so much to develop on this, but let's move on to our last point quickly so that we can close. And this one, we come to the Corinthian letters, 1 Corinthians. And this is a very interesting picture that Paul has. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 4:15. 4, and this is what Paul says, "For if you were to have countless tutors, that is, teachers in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel." It's very interesting, isn't it? Paul is mother, and Paul is father. And he is also the nurse. He's everything rolled into one. I played this role, as I said, for 1 week, and I was worn out. I was father and mother and nurse and everything for 1 week. Paul here says, in Galatians, you remember, he said he's the mother. He was suffering labor pains to bring them to life. Then the second step we saw was that once they were born, he was the nurse tutor. He gave them milk to drink. You read that in 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn infants who need the milk, so he was feeding them the milk of God's word. And now he says to them, "You may have a lot of teachers, but let me tell you something. You don't have a lot of fathers. I am your father." But when he comes to this third stage, you notice that there is a change in tone. He is talking to older Christians. And his tone is more severe. He is not so gentle as when he is talking to the Thessalonians. The Corinthian church was giving him quite a lot of trouble. And we notice that Paul can be severe if he has to be severe. Now, read on a little bit and you'll see what I mean. Verse 19, he says this. Let's read verse 18. "Now, some of you have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you." Verse 19, "But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power." Verse 21, "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod?" You know what a rod is? A rod is a stick, a cane. "Or with love and a spirit of gentleness." Now you talk like that at the third stage. When the children are older and they can understand choice, is no longer the bottle feeding stage. Now comes the choice where they can choose good or evil. And he says to the Corinthians, "I'm going to come to you and I'm going to give you the choice. Do you want me to come with a stick or do you want me to come with gentleness? You decide. It's up to you." Now here is the tough part about discipleship. Here is the tough part, and I'm going to talk to the parents, and I'm not going to be very polite about this. I want to ask you, do you have a stick? You who are parents, do you have a stick at home? Get one as soon as possible. Because otherwise you are not going to fulfill your job. In China, we talk about the 鸡毛掸, you know. That's something that in Canada you don't have. It's a cane with a lot of feathers on it, which you use to brush the dust off, you see? But the other end is the cane, and it's very flexible, and I can tell you it can inflict a lot of pain. If you are parents and you don't have a cane, I tell you, you don't know your job. I'll be as blunt as that. I have a stick at home. It's a walking stick that I bought in Switzerland once. And it has a metal point at one end. Of course, I don't use the metal point. So you can rest assured of that. Because that is for you walking in the mountains, when you climb up in the mountains. It's very light, it is very hard, and it is very painful. That stick is something that I keep very handy. And there are parents who do not bring up their children in the fear of the Lord because they have never learned to teach their children to make this choice. Do you want me to come to you with a stick? Notice he mentions the stick first, Paul says here. Or do you want me to come in a spirit of gentleness? Now you make your choice. It's not because I want to come with a stick. But if you force me to, then I promise you, I will come with a cane. And you're going to feel it. I will tell you something, and I hope my daughter doesn't mind. I used my cane only once on my daughter. And I used it so effectively that I never had to use it a second time. And I'm glad I didn't have to use it a second time. Now you must learn from the Bible to use the cane. I am not talking about psychological techniques. I'm not a psychologist. I'm also not an educationalist. I haven't done educational psychology. I'm not even interested in the human techniques. I am talking about the Bible teaching. The Bible tells us that if you do not use the rod at the proper time, you are guilty. And if you read through the Bible, you will notice that God will not hesitate to use the cane on you and on me. If that's what we are asking for, we will get it. We promise you, we will get it. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, a passage that you should know very well. When God uses the stick, I tell you, he will really use it. He knows how to make disciples, even if when we don't know how to make disciples. And this is quoting, of course, from the book, from the Old Testament. And let us read here. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. As sons who are old enough to know what is right and wrong. My son, do not regard lightly the disciplining of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges. A very strong word. Scourge means to whip with the cane. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? What son is there that his father does not discipline? If you don't know how to discipline your son, you don't know what it is to be a father. Verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, of all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you are a child of God, and you have to do with the living God, let me tell you, even if we are so reached the age that our parents are not here to discipline us anymore, God will discipline us. He will scourge us with his rod. He will cane us because he treats us as children. Do you treat your children as your children? Then use your cane. There's a great problem here. There are lots of parents who don't seem to understand how to use the cane. First of all, let me tell you this. Never, ever discipline your child in a fit of temper. You must never lose your temper. And that is true spiritually. When people sin in the church, the leaders of the church must never become so angry as to be out of control and misbehave themselves. There are parents who lose their temper and whack their children left and right and slap them. You must never do that. That is a disgrace and a dishonor to the Lord. If you discipline your child, you must patiently and quietly explain to the child, you have done wrong. You have been cautioned not to do this. And because you have deliberately done what you were told not to do, I am sorry, but I am going to carry out the necessary discipline upon you. And you must measure the discipline according to the need. Not too much, not too little, and never in a fit of temper. Always quietly and gently. The one time when I had to discipline my daughter was when she did something that I repeatedly told her she must not do. And when she told me, because I found out, I could see that she had done it, I told her to come upstairs. I was very quiet. I was very angry, but I was very quiet. And I said, now listen carefully. You know that I have told you repeatedly that you must not do this thing. For your own good, I told you not to do it. And now you have done this thing, and you give me no choice but to exercise the necessary discipline. I said, now put that chair there, lean over the chair, and I took out my dreadful walking stick. When you see it, you will know how dreadful it is. And I said to her, it's going to hurt me as much as it's going to hurt you. It's going to be very, very painful. Because I do not punish ceremonially. When I punish, it's going to be very painful. And I said, because of the seriousness of what you have done, you will not receive just one stroke of the cane, not two strokes of the cane, but seven strokes of the cane. I carried out seven heavy strokes. I tell you, she could hardly stand up after that. Even more difficult to sit down for several days. The marks of black and blue were on her for a long time after that. And I told her after that, I want you to understand that it hurts me as much as it hurts you. I hope you will never force me to do this again. And I'm glad to say she never did force me to do it again. It was once was enough. It was a very painful experience. But that is the scriptural teaching. I checked through the Bible. And I looked through the book of Proverbs. And I was amazed how many references there are to disciplining a child. For those of you who are parents, you should study this very carefully sometime. There's a long, long list of references to the disciplining of children. I don't think we have time to go through this long list. There is another book, which is in the Apocrypha, called Sirach, spelled S-I-R-A-C-H. In that book, it echoes the book of Proverbs again and again about discipline. And it says, discipline your child, he will not die. Strange statement, he will not die. But it goes on to say that if you fail to discipline the child, there will come a day when your child, and this is a dreadful statement, the day will come when your child will curse you. Because you fail to bring them up properly. They will curse you because you fail to bring them up properly. That's a dreadful thought. Let me close. Our time is gone. And I hope you understand what we are saying. In bringing up disciples, the same thing is true. You suffered with them. You labored with them. You brought them to the Lord. When they have been brought to the Lord, the first period, nothing but love and gentleness and tenderness. But then they grow. Maybe they've become disciples. They are 2 years old, 3 years old in the Lord, and they commit sin. Your task as their discipler, as their spiritual child, is to be severe with them. Never hesitate to be severe. If you cannot handle them, report them to the leaders of the church to exercise the necessary discipline. Last year, those of you who were at this camp will remember, what we say we apply within the teams ourselves. I mentioned, and some remember that I had mentioned, that often at any one time, members of full-time training teams themselves are under discipline, although the church doesn't know about it. It is often true that, and we haven't taken a statistic, that all those in full-time training, out of their total number, perhaps 20 or 30% of them have at one time or another been under discipline themselves. So when they exercise discipline on you in the church, and there are people in the churches, in our churches, that have been disciplined, I would like you to understand that they have been disciplined themselves many times, at least 20 or 30%. And some co-workers have been under discipline for as long as 3 years of suspension. 3 years of suspension from team. They have been under very severe discipline themselves. And if they carry out discipline on members of the church, I would like the church to understand that you have not got anything as much as some of them have had. And every teammate, all of us, are willing to accept that we must maintain the highest standard of excellence. And therefore, all teammates accept discipline and sometimes request discipline. I have many times had those in full-time training coming to me and requesting to be disciplined. Sometimes it is refused because I felt that the request for discipline is not necessary. It is not justified. And sometimes, if there is such a need, I would ask them to discipline themselves. But there are times when, unfortunately, we do have to carry out discipline among the full-time workers in a very severe way. And sometimes, rarely, I'm glad to say, we come to expulsion, where a teammate is expelled from the teams. And in such cases, expulsion is almost always permanent. Very seldom are they readmitted again to the teams. I myself, as the Apostle Paul says, exercise discipline against myself. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he gives himself black eyes. Not because necessarily I have committed any sin. We don't have to discipline ourselves because of sin only, but we still need to have self-discipline, like athletes do. So oftentimes, I exercise discipline on myself, say by fasting. Sometimes the longest fasts may last up to 3 weeks. In such fasts, often I usually take grape juice in order to have enough energy to continue to function. Otherwise, one is too weakened to be able to do anything. But I exercise discipline on myself, whether it is through fasting or sometimes through reading, which can be a form of discipline. Reading, for example, difficult Greek texts is one way that I deal with myself, because it can be very exhausting, I can tell you. It is one form of discipline too, of training, and we must maintain a high standard of excellence. One illustration, and I close. I recently saw a documentary, and it was a documentary about young criminals in Florida. I felt sorry for these young criminals because most young criminals, you know, as you are aware of, they become criminals because of their family atmosphere. They grew up since childhood feeling rejected unwanted, unloved, and they take out their frustration on the rest of society. Maybe their parents should be in jail rather than they themselves. But unfortunately, they are the ones who are often sentenced to years and years in prison. They spend the best years of their life in jail. Prison, you know, a youth in Florida may be arrested on, say, drug trafficking or using offensive weapons or stabbing somebody or shooting somebody, and spend the rest of their life behind bars. And they have now a new program, and that's what interested me. And this program is called boot camp program. What does it mean by boot camp? Well, they select these young offenders, all between the ages of 19 and 24, and they give them tough military-style training from 3 to 4 months. It's like Marine commando training. I wonder if you've noticed, you saw this particular news. In other words, what they are doing is to put into their lives the kind of discipline which they never received when they should have received it in their childhood. And the results are fascinating, because after only 3 months of this type of disciplined military-style training, these young criminals are reformed. Not transformed, but reformed. Only the gospel can transform a person, but these people are reformed. And the statistical rate is very interesting. The average criminal of those criminals of that age in Florida who have been sentenced to jail, and when they are let out of jail, 50% of them, that is half of them, will be back in jail again within 1 or 2 years. But those who went through these 3 months of military-style, commando-style discipline, only 11% come back again to jail. That shows the importance of discipleship and training and discipline in order to bring up a church in which the image of God, the glory of God, is manifested. But our time is gone and we must close. I would like to just leave a few moments open for questions. If any of you have questions, do feel free to ask. There are some microphones that can be passed over to you. So does anyone have a question before we close?